Father, I'd like to pray for Peter as he brings us your word. I just ask for him that he will be a clear channel so that what you are speaking, in whichever way you speak it, will reach us clearly and that we will be moved and come closer. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, it's nice to explore together. My preference in preaching is to look at a text and to explore it and unpack it. But this morning I want to take a slightly different general theme from our reading. Because it's not a message particularly to emphasize something that needs to change here at Pip and Jim's. And those of you at home listening and joining in, you too can be part of this story. It's to encourage us all to be aware of God's involvement with us and his willingness to use us. For some people still today, the Bible is problematic because of its overemphasis on men. There are women in the Bible, but they are few in number compared to the men involved in the stories of the whole of the scriptures. And generally still, there is a rather superficial interpretation of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which in its worst case, puts woman as a second thought creation. And also, even worse, that women are the cause of man's fall. A chuckle from the men, of course, because we use that as an excuse, don't we? but there we are. If you want to explore these things, and there's a relative of mine who's written a book dealing with this subject of men and women, Michelle Guinness, and her latest book, The Contemporary Woman, Can She Have It All? I recommend that to men and women if you want to explore the difficult passages in Scripture which people have used to say that women can't have an equal place in church life and in public life, then explore it there. End of plug. I don't normally plug it because I don't see myself as a marketer, but there we are. But Genesis stated that God created Adam. The Hebrew word Adam means humankind or mankind, and the New Revised Standard Version translates the verse in Genesis 1:27 like this. So God created humankind in his image, taking the word Adam or Adam and translating it humankind. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Genesis clearly points out that men and women are in the image of God. And yet by the time you read Genesis 3 and start to explore it, you'll realize that there is a problem, the fall. And in the fall, Genesis 1, which I'm just very briefly exploring, Genesis 3 rather, there's a tendency explained there for men to dominate in the relationship of men and women. And there's a tendency, not for all, there's a tendency for women to collude with that tendency in men to dominate. And so there's a mismatch in what God created, male and female, he created them. What's this got to do with the fourth Sunday in Advent? Well, while we're on the subject of Adam, what did Adam say on the day before Christmas? It's Christmas Eve. Well, I thought since last week Andrew had three cracker jokes, I ought to at least have one. But anyway, do you know that people have to be highly qualified graduates to write Christmas cracker jokes? So I'm told. Seriously, it must cause a groan, not a laugh, okay? And that's what the design is. But anyway, back. What's this got to do with the fourth Sunday in Advent, my looking at Genesis and Adam and Eve? There are women in the Bible, and in the New Testament particularly, if you alert yourself to it, you'll see that Jesus interacts with women as equal disciples as men. And that Paul, so often maligned as a misogynist, regards women frequently as fellow apostles and himself as the lowest of the apostles. And in Luke chapter 1, which we've had read to us this morning, we have two key women meeting each other, the older Elizabeth and the young betrothed but not yet married Mary. Let's have a picture up of the couple. Just to warm our hearts, these two ordinary people, and that's the point, people like us. God is here stepping into his creation in order to heal one of many things, that male-female dysfunction that is described in Genesis chapter 3. Let's recognize that God gives to these two women apostolic ministry. In those days, it says in our reading, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country. Why does she rush off? Why does this woman who's not yet married but betrothed, and in Jewish betrothal it's a year's wait, you've promised, you've agreed to get married to this particular person and you have to wait for it for a year. Another story on that one, but I'll not deal with that. Why is Mary rushing to see Elizabeth? Because Gabriel, the angel, has told her something factual. There weren't emails, there weren't letters, there wasn't a rumor from the hill country of Judea, far from where Mary was. She has been told by Gabriel, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. Mary is going to see the one person who might understand the weird situation that Mary finds herself in. And it's an embarrassing one, far more than today, where we think of marriage with having child with outside a wedlock is not a problem. In those days, this was a great shame. I find it amusing that it mentions in Luke in the sixth month. Here's Gabriel, who's measured the time from the visit to Zechariah and now to Mary, talking about 6 months. The last time he appeared was 500 years earlier to Daniel. Fussing about 6 months when you've been waiting 500 years. Elizabeth would understand Mary, and they could have fellowship and could have a discussion about it and be thrilled together, because Mary has to keep herself aside for a while. She's in an embarrassing condition. We read, Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Unannounced, she arrives. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. Luke, thank you for keeping Mary's testimony for us here. It's so exciting. Women who've given birth will know that this being inside them is independent and reacts. I'm a man, I don't know what that experience is. It's a very normal story. The birth of Jesus is absolutely normal. It's the conception that's extraordinary. Another story there. But these two women are faithful to God. They're both filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be in the group that thinks the Spirit only came at Pentecost. The Spirit's been at work since the day of creation. The wind of God blowing over creation. And so here is the Holy Spirit at work. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, in case you'd wondered that Luke, who wrote Acts for us, the Spirit's at work before the day of Pentecost. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? What on earth is she talking about? How does Elizabeth know all this? Has it been revealed to her? You've got to put yourself in the context of those days in Judea. This is a time when the expectation of the coming of Messiah was very high. In the teaching of the rabbis and in the exploring of the scriptures, they were waiting for this branch from David, this Messiah, this anointed one who would come, a king in David's line. And knowing the Psalms, where the psalm speaks of the Lord said to my Lord, and verses like that, these people are familiar with it. In both cases in these stories, the men are somewhat in a secondary character to the story. And that's important for us to realize that sometimes you and I, whether male or female, need to step aside and allow somebody else to shine, somebody else to be touched by God and be used by God. And rather than move into a situation of jealousy or envy, and I've seen that sometimes in ministers of churches, envying one another, allowing God to be at work in someone else to fulfill his purposes, and you are part of it and approving of it and encouraging it. In Zechariah's case, he's a secondary character, I say. Yes, he had the visit from Gabriel, but Gabriel sounds exasperated when Zechariah doesn't believe it. And he says, I stand in the presence of God. How can you not believe what I'm telling you? And Joseph, we realize, has an important role here, but he is second fiddle, isn't he? Joseph does not get a visit from Gabriel. He has to hear Mary's testimony about what Gabriel told her. And for him, it's a shock. For him, it's disappointment. For him, it's public shame. It'll become obvious that Mary is pregnant. But he does get a visit from an angel. He does get a dream. He does care for the child and for Mary. And we have that proved by his action, his direct action, in rescuing Jesus and Mary from the wrath of Herod in Bethlehem and going to live in Egypt. And of course, Joseph has several children of his own through Mary. We read in the scriptures quite clearly some sons and daughters, James and so forth. Both these men are faithful too, but have a secondary place in this story. Zechariah proves that by writing on a tablet, his name is John, the name that Gabriel required. Joseph and his care for Mary and his not divorcing her proves again his obedience to God and his faithfulness. But what's stunningly clear in the Gospel of Luke, and there are snippets of it in John's Gospel, which distinguishes Luke from the others, is that women are key ministers in God's plan. Women are very much involved. So in Advent, we celebrate the ministry of John the Baptist, as we looked at that last week with Andrew, and now we celebrate the ministry of Elizabeth and Mary. Elizabeth in her encouragement and in her prophetic act with Mary, and Mary herself in her obedience to God and being willing to be that servant. You see, Elizabeth is the mother of the forerunner, the Elijah character that was promised in Scripture. And perhaps as a wonderful thing, Zechariah and Elizabeth are older and may not have known about the execution of their son by Herod. But remember, John the Baptist brought one of the largest revivals in Jewish history of people turning back to God. John the Baptist keeping it really simple out in the desert place and saying, follow God's commands, being honest, being reliable, being faithful. 6 months later, God chose Mary. And Mary is willing to say, let it be to be according to your word to the angel. We need to realize that Mary, like Elizabeth and all women at that period, were educated. It's often a misnomer that the men were the ones who did the learning. They could read and write. They knew the scriptures. They went to the synagogue. Men and women were not separated in the synagogue in those days. That happened around about the AD 600 period, where they separated women and much of society, even the church, of course, has regarded women, tended in the past to regard women as less important than men. In one of the most misogynist books, I find it uncomfortable, Proverbs, not my favorite. It's a very misogynist book, treats women rather badly, but suddenly in Proverbs 31, it honors women who are business people and industrious. And every Friday night at Sabbath evening, the husband is supposed to praise his wife for being like the Proverbs 31 woman. Many of Paul's early converts, we read in Acts, don't we, and in Paul's letters, were women, businesswomen, Jewish businesswomen. And Jesus' friendship with Mary and Martha reveals that they were good students, good disciples. They knew their scriptures, and Jesus treats them as disciples alongside men. The trouble with the word disciple is we think 12 men. Jesus chose 12 men as a symbolic, this is a renewed Israel, the 12 tribes. Remember, in the Old Testament, there's a real confusion. There are more than 12 names for the tribes. It gets all muddled. Joseph's tribe, that one gets split into two and all sorts of things. And you'll find the lists are not correct. It's a symbolic 12. But don't think of disciples equals 12 men. Disciples includes Mary and Martha and many others. Jewish women, Luke tells us, that's why I say there's an emphasis in Luke that comes out in this reading and his telling the story about these two women that we've got in our picture. Jesus is accompanied in his travels and supported financially by women, it says in Luke. And stunningly, the first person to witness the resurrection and be a testifier of the resurrection is a woman, stating that you can't keep the tradition of men at that time, that a woman's testimony in court was not valid. What a change to the story of Genesis chapter 3. And Mary's song, just to prove that she's highly educated, Mary's song, we know it as the Magnificat, those of us who are Anglicans, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That whole passage is modeled on Hannah's prayer, the prayer that Hannah prayed when she was thankful that she was going to have a child, Samuel, and she was in the temple. Mary knows her scriptures. And what's wonderful about it, and many of us Christians don't do this, recognizes the big picture of the Bible. She ends her song with, "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his posterity forever." She understands the broad brushstrokes of God's plan that through you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Mary is indeed a feisty woman. She's the one who demands more wine at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. She's also got to recognize that, yes, she is an extraordinary woman, and she's in this, Elizabeth said, "Blessed are you among women, you'll be remembered forever for this." But also she has to stand aside and recognize that Jesus has other people who are close to him. You remember the story where Jesus is teaching and somebody says, "Just a minute, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, they can't get in." And Jesus says, "All who come and turn to me are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." See, we don't have any one of us a privileged place in God. God loves all of us in an amazing way equally. We don't have to get, "I want more of his love." He loves you, whether you feel it or not. Mary, despite her extraordinary privileged position and in the story of Luke, her prominence over Joseph and Elizabeth over Zechariah in this particular point, has to know also that her place is amongst others. Since the fall, there's been this subtle tendency, as I said, for men to dominate and rule, and a tendency for women to collude with that and come under it, to the detriment of society, not just of church life. And I know in Pip and Jim's here, I mean, we've had a demonstration of it. I think Andrew and I were the only two people on the platform this morning. Proof that we're not in that situation. But historically, there's been a tendency to prevent women to fully engage in the call of God in society. It's interesting, isn't it? If you look at the history of the church, even in fairly recent centuries, we sent women out to be missionaries abroad, to plant churches and do all sorts of stuff, but not allow them to lead churches in this country. It's past history. My half-aunt Geraldine was a missionary worldwide, traveled all over the world. Her husband was a doctor, and he gave up his doctoring, medical doctor, to accompany her and support her in her missionary journeys. It does happen, and we need to recognize when God is calling somebody. But let's think here now, what is the situation? Let's have a picture of someone, a woman who's pregnant. Just for a moment, recognize what Mary was experiencing. In the incarnation, that's the word God becoming flesh, he came to undo the fall and to deal with the serpent who tempted Eve and Adam. So God chose Mary to be the mother of the Creator. The one who's totally infinite. And we can't describe him. We can't understand him fully. That unseen Creator of all that is, the I Am. The one who's not in space and time, just a clue with Gabriel traveling to visit Mary, the previous visit being 500 years earlier to Daniel. God, who's not in space and time, our framework of existence, chooses to come into this space and time and be limited to the parameters that you and I are used to. So he has to go through the process of being in a womb and being born and growing up and living life, and learning a trade with his father, a builder, stroke carpenter. To be the man who says to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John Donne, speaking to Mary, puts this in the end of one of his poems, The Annunciation. Mary, whom thou conceivest, conceived. Yea, thou art now thy maker's maker and thy father's mother. Thou hast light in dark and shutst in little room immensity, cloistered in thy dear womb. It says in Luke that Mary pondered these things in her heart. We can't explain the incarnation, but we recognize in the ministry and words of Jesus, in our own experience of the Holy Spirit, like Mary and Elizabeth experienced, God became man, Adam, to relate to us in a way we could understand. Let's just ponder in a moment of silence before Ruth brings us another song, that the immensity has come to us. The infinite one has come to dwell with us.